Amen. Amen. Go ahead and sit down. Well, it's true that any man can be a father, right? Any man can be a father, but it takes an incredible, special person to be a daddy. So that's what we want to focus on this morning. What does it take to be a daddy? Well, the world looks at fatherhood oftentimes from a selfish point of view. You may have heard the famous quote from Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, "When you have children, it's wonderful, but when they turn 13, go out in the back and find a barrel, put them in the barrel, nail it shut, and feed them through the knot hole. When they turn 16, plug up the knot hole." Right? The selfish way to look at fatherhood. And I'll tell you this, without the Holy Spirit in my life, I would just be exhausted and confused and frustrated, and all my kids would feel would be anger. But then the Lord steps in and says, "Rob, there's another way to look at fatherhood, not selfishly, but selflessly." There's another quote that I really love I found this weekend, and it says, "You know a father by his wallet." There used to be a place with money. Now that place is filled with photos of his family. That's really what it's all about. We know that. Just pouring out. Because in the end, what's going to matter? In eternity, what's going to matter? How much success I have? How much me time I have? No, the legacy that we set for our kids and our family, what did the Lord do for us? Let us be those fathers. Well, I pray this message this morning will strengthen us to be more engaged at home. We're always in this challenge of wanting to be in a career, wanting to do something successful, wanting to make a name for ourselves. But the Lord is saying, if I'm calling you to those things, they'll happen because I'll make them happen. You need to be the best employee, employer, wherever it is that you find yourself in this stage of life. But most importantly, engage in the home. Break the pattern of absent fathers. You know our world is fractured, especially our nation at this moment. Break the pattern of absent fathers. And I'll tell you that I really feel that as our commander-in-chief today is from a broken home, I think a lot of his thoughts and his ways of doing politics are from those broken lives, those broken times. And being a son of a broken home, I know what it's like. Well, our president didn't get saved. He doesn't have a heavenly father like we do. We need to break this pattern of broken homes, and we will change our society. God has created families to be the single most important thing in our lives. Billy Graham said, and I think it's incredibly true, he said, "Fathers are the most unsung, unrecognized heroes in our society." Today, that's what we want to do is say, "Lord, help us to see what our fathers have done." Now, some of you might have fathers that you're not connected to, you're not close to. Reach out to them. Talk to them. Pick up the phone and call them. There's an interesting statistic that the most calls made during the year are on Mother's Day. Everybody's calling their mom. And then the phone company did another, you know, set of research and realized that there were tremendous amounts of phone calls made on Father's Day, but most of those were collect calls. So don't call your father collect. Now you guys, I mean, collect calls probably don't even happen these days because we all have cell phones with unlimited talk, but that's what it used to be. Reach out and speak to the people in your life. Doesn't matter how much they've wounded, abandoned, hurt, whatever it is, reach out to them. Or maybe you have the opposite. Maybe you have a father that you can say, "I want to model my life after my father." Tell him thank you. It will mean the world to him. That's what we are celebrating today, this beautiful, beautiful legacy that God has given us. And this message applies to fathers that have families at home. It applies to fathers that maybe are grandparents, maybe even uncles that have, you know, nephews or nieces that need fatherly care. It also, I believe, goes into our lives because God has given us as the light of the world. as the salt of the earth. God's given us people within our own communities, people in our neighborhood, and we know that they're from a broken home. We can see something happen in the life of our neighbor. Maybe the father passed away. Maybe the father left the family, which is common. And we know that that son or that daughter just needs a man in their life. Even if you're not a father today, there's somebody in your sphere of influence that needs you to step into their life and just say, I love you. I'm praying for you. This is my phone number. Call me when you need me. It will go further than you can imagine today. Take those steps of faith today as we begin to consider the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, I come from a broken home. I spent the first 10 years of my life with a father, hard working father. He wasn't angry. He wasn't upset. He was just hardworking. I rarely saw him, but what I knew of him was what? Diligence, providing for the family. He worked two jobs all the time. And when I was, right before I was born, he got a job working for the school district so that he could have insurance and stability for our home. My parents bought a home right before I was born, so I grew up in one house and we had that stable family life. And then my father worked after the school. He would go and do landscaping and, you know, do the landscaping architecture and the plants and the trees and all that stuff. So every time I saw him, he was exhausted. He had one of those big, huge, ugly, noisy trucks. You guys, have you seen the landscaper trucks? All I can remember about my dad is hard work. So even though he didn't disciple me personally, he wasn't a believer. What he put into my heart is, I am working for you. This is a place of stability. This is home. And my mother, of course, she stayed home. That's when my father worked two jobs, so my mother could stay home. And then one day, right as I was about 10 years old, my dad said, I'm leaving. Goodbye. I don't know if I'll ever see you again. Just like that. I will never forget that moment. The only way I can describe it without tears is my life crumbled. It just shattered. What? All that stability? All of that care, all of that love, that wasn't like my dad didn't dote on me or, you know, do anything crazy like that, but he was always there. That day he left, there was a hole in my heart, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. So what did I do? For the next 10 years, this was about third, fourth grade, all the way until I was out of high school, I rebelled, searching and longing and looking for someone to lead me. And so my mother, being a born-again believer, loving God and being at church and in prayer and in the Bible constantly, she would invite men into my life all the time. And I'm like, Mom, who's this guy you want me to hang out with? I don't know this guy. 10 different men, I can remember as I was putting together this message, 10 different men over that season would come into my life. One man stands out and he will always be a dear friend of mine. His name was Bill. Bill was a brilliant engineer from Rockwell, and I wanted to be an engineer. I loved science and math and all of those kinds of things, and so when I would talk to Bill, he had answers for everything, and I thought, wow, here's a guy that really knows what's going on, and I would try to do these little inventions, and I would draft things, and I would, you know, submit them to Bill, and he's like, oh, Rob, this is brilliant, but you know, this was invented 10 years ago, but we can make some modifications. I'm like, who is this guy? Just the man that my mom said, my son needs somebody. My son needs somebody. It wasn't perfect, but there was somebody there like a father. Bill would also, on the weekends, hand make acoustic guitars in his garage. You know how long that takes to make a guitar? It takes almost a year. You got to get the wood wet and you got to mold it and you got to do, oh, I mean, he was just a craftsman. I just loved this guy. So my mom kept bringing these people into my life. Now, of course, my rebellion grew when I lost track of Bill. He came back around years later, and he was sitting in the back of the church. I'm now born again. I'm now a father. And I saw his face, and I almost just started weeping. You were my dad for a season. Thank you for being there. You see, God has those people in our lives. That's who he wants us to be, for people. I'll never forget the time when I think I was 13 years old, and I was in the wrong part of town for the wrong reason at the wrong time, and I got beat up really bad. I got in a fight. I came home black and blue. One eye wouldn't open, you know, that kind of black and blue look. My brother opens the door, starts crying. And I'm like, dude, why are you crying? Don't tell Mom. Just be quiet. He's crying so loud. Now, he's like 14 years old, right? Thinks I'm going to die. Mom, you got to come in and see Rob. My mom opens the door and I'm trying to hide. You can't hide that. Mom starts crying, right? This big whole fiasco. Where were you? What were you doing? That's okay, Mom. Don't worry about it. Just let me go to sleep. What does my mom do? Not being a father, not being a man. She calls the police. And she says, I need an officer to come over. An elderly, wise man. Just to sit with my son. So there I am at midnight, sitting on my couch with a black and blue face, you know, still shaken up by this, with this huge police officer. And he was a big man. And I wasn't that tall then, but he was like a monster. You know, the gun and the flashlights and the big belt. Where were you, son? What were you doing there? Are you sure you're telling me the truth? I mean, I'm just shaking my boots. For 2 hours, from midnight till 2 a.m, he sat on that couch and just talked to me about what it meant to be a man. What did my mom do? She wasn't a father. She wasn't a man. But she called the police and said, come over and just talk to my son. I'll never forget those moments. They were pivotal moments in my life. God has put men into children's lives for a reason. Moms are essential, but they can't fill certain roles. That's why God is calling us to stand up as fathers and be leaders. Now, how do children learn? Children learn by example. We know that. Children learn by example. A story that will never leave me, and I shared this with you 3 years ago, is my mom was a woman of faith. And when my dad left, he didn't leave us with a lot of money. My mom didn't have an occupation. She didn't work. So we had very little money. And I will never forget the day that we were sitting around the kitchen table. We had almost no food in the cupboard. My mom had enough money to buy spaghetti noodles and tomato paste, but not spaghetti sauce, just, you know, tomato paste and the noodles. And so she boils the noodles. She puts the paste on it. We're all sitting around the table. And my mom says, let's hold hands and pray. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. I might have been 14 years old, wherever I was in my rebellion. This is ridiculous. Why are we praying? We don't even have real food on the table. Why are we thanking God when Dad left and we're out of money and God's abandoned us? God doesn't care about us, right? In my darkened heart, I had no idea God was there. And as we're holding hands, right, and I didn't want to do it, but I did it just to honor my mom. My mom said, Lord, if we could just have a little bit of bread with this meal, we would like that, Lord. We know you can do that. Amen. As soon as she said amen, what happened? A knock at the door. My brother and I jumped up, right, to get out of prayer and to get out of family time. We jump up to answer the door, and a man standing there with a grocery bag with bread just coming out of it. And he said, this morning at 5 a.m., when I went to work in the bakery that I worked at, we were about to get rid of this day-old bread. It's still good, but we can't sell it because it's a day old. And the Lord said to me this morning, save that bread for the Douglas family and take it to them after work. So the Lord answered our prayers before I even woke up. That's the kind of mom I had. What did she do? She modeled godliness in my life. She gave me an example. The key about being a father, about being a spiritual leader, is setting these kinds of examples. The parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and tearing down with the other. You say, this is the Lord's desire, but I'm not going to do it. This is what you should do, but watch me, I'm not going to do it. If we don't lead by example, we are saying one thing and doing another. Building with one hand, tearing down with the other. Now God, as we know, is our perfect example. That's why he's called the Heavenly Father. He could be called anything, right? The Almighty, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. But instead, he takes upon a personal title. And he says, I am your Heavenly Father. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. God is our perfect example. He is our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we have opened your word, We ask, God, that you will so fill us with the understanding of what you are speaking to us out of this holy text. Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes to the application to this verse 2,000 years after you had it written down by Paul the Apostle. Lord, I pray that you will show us what's right in front of us, what's been here this whole time, but we've been blind and unable to see it. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, open our ears, and put feet to our faith. We thank you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God. What a brilliant thing that the Lord speaks to us. You see, the moment that I met Jesus, I learned what it meant to have a father. You see, my father wasn't there. My father taught me to work hard, as I said. But that's it. That's all he taught me. It was a great thing to teach me. But I was lacking so much about being a young man, about then getting married, about being a father myself. But the moment I got saved, what happened? God filled my heart with himself. He gave me not just one or two like pages. He gave me thousands of pages of wisdom and insight. The book of Proverbs alone by itself is a manual on being a godly father. You know that Proverbs has how many chapters? How many chapters? One chapter for every day of the week. Okay? If you want to truly study the word about being a father, just chapter a day. If it's the first day of the month, it's Proverbs 1. If it's, you know, January 2nd, Proverbs chapter 2. And do that every month and go through it. There is so much there. You could do this every day for the rest of your life and still not understand the whole book of Proverbs. That's just one book. And then there's all the examples from the Old Testament, all the teachings from the New Testament. When God entered my life, everything changed. You see, that's the beauty about God saying, imitate me. I had only an example that said work hard and bring in money and bring in finances, but then that hardworking father, he left. And now that example was, in a sense, turned upside down. There was no money. There was no one there. And so as a young man, I was searching and longing. Lord, what do I do? I feel lost. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you just feel totally lost? What do I do in this job? What do I do in this marriage? How do I do these things? And you don't know where to go. You feel like you're groping in the dark. Somebody switched off the lights and you have no idea where you're going. And you feel like you might be walking around in circles for years. When you have the Lord in your heart, his example of what he did for you, as he begins to reveal himself to you every day, shows you a perfect path. Sometimes, you know, my kids, when we're walking, they'll say, Dad, slow down. You're walking too fast. We're trying to follow you. You see, when God showed me what it meant to be a father, he didn't rush off. He took one step at a time. And so what do? I put my feet in his steps. I don't have to think about where to go. All I have to do is look and see. It's right here. I don't have to look at this mass amount of choices of where do I go and how do I do this? And Lord, I'm just confused. Okay, Lord, do you step that way? That's the way I'll step. Lord, do you treat people that way? That's the way I'll treat them. Lord, you treated me like that when I was in sin? That's the way I'll treat somebody else. And so God has given us this perfect example. So when it says to imitate God, there is no greater promise. There is no better opportunity. There is no easier thing to follow. Imitate the one that has loved you to the point where you understand it instinctively in your heart, and then his word lays it out. To imitate our Father in heaven is the greatest thing on earth. Now, the next greatest part about this whole imitating God is my children will never know what I know in the sense of being abandoned. They just won't. You know, there's generational patterns. That generational pattern of abandonment, brokenness, divorce, all of those things, that was broken the moment I got born again. If I wasn't saved, I might do the same thing my dad did. But because I'm saved, because I have God's Spirit in me, because I have His Word to lead me, what has happened? That generational pattern of sinfulness and selfishness has been broken forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we don't have to say, like a psychologist might tell you, well, that happened to you, and so therefore you're going to do it too. No, not at all. I have a new Heavenly Father, and He has given me a new way to live. No earthly father is perfect, only our Heavenly Father. We will make mistakes. I mean, it's the hardest thing in the world, and hopefully you guys will never have to deal with this, that a pastor calls and says, come to our church and teach on Father's Day. And it's like the busiest weekend of your life, right? And everything falls apart all week long, and you're trying to get the message together. We had a funeral yesterday for my beautiful, wonderful, godly grandmother. Well, that took up the entire weekend. So we're driving here at midnight after the funeral, and my kids, I'm like, stop talking in the car. I'm trying to study, right? I'm going to do a great Father's Day message, but don't bother me right now, right? Don't be kids. I'm being a dad. This is what happens. No one's perfect, but my Heavenly Father is perfect. So when I fail as a father, as a neighbor, as a grandfather, as an uncle, what do? I just look up. I look up and I say, help. Help me, Lord. Help. There is no perfect dad on the earth. Children don't need a super dad or a rich dad. They need a father that's there and that cares. They don't need to be brilliant. They don't need to have the answer. They just need to be there to listen. And yeah, the answer will come in time. Search the Word. Get advice. You'll find the answer. Be there and listen. That's what matters the most. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And I want to look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son and his relationship to his father is what? An example of the Heavenly Father's relationship to His children. So when we're thinking about being a father and we're thinking about what would Jesus do? What does the Heavenly Father want from us? The prodigal son is a perfect example of this. And so this morning, we want to look at the prodigal son and the story of him and his father, and we want to draw out a few things that maybe we hadn't drawn out previously. Because in a Father's Day message, we want to really see the characteristics of the Father and the characteristics of the Son and ask the Lord, Lord, how does this apply and play out in my life? Luke chapter 15, before we read it, let me just make a few comments. When your children are young, this could be grandchildren as well, and your neighbors, when children are young, their father is truly the voice of God to them, right? Their father is like the voice of God, the strongest, most powerful voice in their life. And so when a child is young, they don't have experience to stand on. They don't know where to go. Without family, they can't help themselves. This is why the entirety of the Bible says, take care of the orphan. Take care of the orphan. Why? Because a child can't take care of himself. He can't fix it. He can't find the knowledge. He can't do it on his own. Now, maybe when they're 18 or 20 or 25 and they're more independent, then they can start finding those things on their own. But when they're young, there has to be a person in their life. And so God has set fathers in those positions to speak truth and to say, this is the way that we should go. So the father is like the voice of God in a young child's life. You are either leading your children closer to Jesus or further away at every conversation. Every day I have to ask myself, Lord, today was my selfishness stronger than my selflessness? Am I leading them to you? And am I humbling myself before you? Am I acting in a way that you would want? Or have I just slowly slipped back, even from a great day yesterday, back into my own worldliness? And am I leading them further away? This is something that's going to happen all through your life. It's what we call a tug of war. You guys have all played tug of war with the rope? At any moment, if you give back, you'll fall forward. So you've got to constantly be pulling your life closer to the Lord. And as you do, your children closer to the Lord. They are truly depending on you to be the voice of God in your life. It's a funny thing. Your kids think that you can do anything when they're young. You ever had those moments? My wife and I were laughing about how many moments we've had like that. Last night, as we were getting ready for bed, we were pouring some water because it was extremely hot and we found some water in the fridge. So I was pouring water out of one of the plastic cups. And it was one of those plastic water bottles that's really flimsy. Like when you touch it, it crinkles. Okay, so I pour the whole thing of water and we're all drinking water. And I just crush it with my hand like nothing because anybody can crush it. I crush it and my son goes, "Dad, you're as strong as one of the Avengers." I'm thinking, it's just a little plastic bottle. It's just like, but in his mind, right, he didn't know how strong that was. He just said, "Man, my dad's like the Incredible Hulk or Iron Man or somebody." That's the way kids think about us. Can we live up to it? Absolutely. Will God fill us with His Spirit? Yes. We have one of the greatest opportunities of life in being a parent. So Luke chapter 15 is a story of a father and his two sons. Let's start in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And so the father divided his property between his two boys." Verse 13, "Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a faraway country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." What is the first thing we see from this example of the father? This father provided, didn't he? This father had an estate. This father had the ability to honor his son's wishes. Now, we know his son was being impetuous. We know his son was being immature. We know his son was making decisions that would never produce fruit in the end. But from that first part of the story, what do we see? There's a father that has worked his whole life, and I'll bet you anything, his wallet was pretty empty, right? When it talked about his property, he actually had to sell things that he owned to then turn them into cash. He had to liquidate some of his assets to give it to his son. And he did. And he honored his son and said, "Son, I know that you might be going the wrong way, but you're at that age. You have the ability to make decisions. And if this is yours, I'm going to give it to you, not willingly, but I'm going to reluctantly hand it over to you because I know that you need to make decisions for yourself." And so here this father is providing, taking care of, having a foundation for this family to live on. And he gives his child the money that the child would in time inherit. He was a hardworking father. Now we know there's two sons in this story, isn't there? What does the other son do? He stays home and he works hard. At the end of the story, we find the other brother in the fields adding to his father's wealth, not taking away from his father's wealth. We all have children. Each one is unique. Some of them will, at a young age, grab onto what's right, make right decisions, and do what's right. I was sitting at a table just yesterday for dinner after the funeral with one of my nieces from the family. She was 16 years old, I believe, or maybe 17, and she said, "I want to be a nurse. And this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. I'm eating healthy. I'm off of social media. I'm not about all that stuff in the world. And the family's not even Christian." And I'm thinking, this girl's got it together more than most kids I'm meeting today. And she doesn't even have godly parents. Now, her parents are good parents, but they don't love the Lord. How is it that this one child has literally grabbed onto what she needs, what we would all want our kids to do, when 99% of the other kids are like, "Social media is all I want, and get a job and go to college. Who needs that?" And we're watching some of our kids go down this road and we're saying, please no, Lord, don't let it happen. This father knew, I've got two boys. One has his head on straight. The other one has his head screwed on backwards. And I'm going to allow them to discover themselves and the things they need to know on their own. I'm going to love them and pray for them. I'm always going to be here for them, but they're not all going to turn out the same. In this story, this father, remember, he's the heavenly father. Jesus is telling the story. The heavenly father said, "Okay, go and live in the way that you want." Now, you know that father's praying, "God, bring him home very quickly. Bring him home quickly. Verse 14. And when that boy, that rebellious prodigal son, had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of this foreign area, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. What is the outcome of the rebellious child? Total brokenness. We know that. Total brokenness. My mother cried herself to sleep for 10 years. Here's my son, me. Here's his brother, right? They're doing something wrong, but I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray. What's the point in this story? God the Father allows his children to do things by their own free will, even knowing it's going to turn out to be a shipwreck. It's going to become a crisis. But what happens during these moments of crisis? They wake up, don't they? What happens during these moments? God allows us to get to a point where everything has gone wrong. We can't turn to anybody. All we can do is look up and say, help. Help, Lord. That's my child. That's part of my heart. That's my little girl. That's my little boy. I don't care if they're 25 years old. They're still my child, and their life is a mess. God allows everybody to get to a point of crisis, to not be able to rely on themselves, their money, their wealth, their friends, their connections, nothing. He allows us to get to these points so that we will break. Now, I don't know about your story of salvation, but mine came in a moment of total brokenness. It's a long story, so I'll spare that for you this morning. Maybe we'll do it another time. But I got to a point in college, suicide or salvation. That's it. Suicide or salvation. Now, hopefully, your story has never been that desperate or been that radical. But I'll tell you this. At that moment, I had two choices. So when I turned to the Lord, I turned to him out of total desperation. He met me in my complete emptiness, filled me from the ground up, and I was radically changed. I'll never forget, I called my mom a couple days later, just trying to figure out what happened. Now, she'd been praying for me since she was pregnant with me. She got saved, walked down the aisle when she was 6 months pregnant with me. So I was born and raised in total Christian home. 2 days later, after this whole salvation moment, I called her and said, Mom, I met Jesus. You know what that must have been like for her? Do you know what that's like for a family? I met Jesus. Now, there were times when my mom wouldn't hear from me for months. The drugs, getting arrested, all the stuff that goes with that. Is my son going to kill himself? Is he going to die on his motorcycle? Is he going to overdose? What's going to happen to him? Crisis moments. Waiting. Well, the whole time, God knows. God is the Father. We as parents need to allow our children to go through these circumstances. Now, we are always going to protect them. We'll never send them into, pending danger. But we know they're going to make decisions, and they're going to shipwreck their lives. Hitting rock bottom. Scary times. Desperate times. Help us, Lord. Verse 17, but when that boy came to himself, or came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Thinking of who in that desperate moment? His father, his home, where stability lies. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Where does a child go to when they hit rock bottom? When the crisis strikes, they know where their father is there. For me, I knew where my mother was. My father, I didn't even know where he lived. But I knew that there was godliness in this place. And I might have run in the, you know, the furthest direction at the fastest speed in the opposite direction of where that godliness was. But when I hit rock bottom and I came to my senses, it was only by the Jesus that did this. It wasn't Rob's ability to understand where he was and figure out a plan to get out of his sin. God revealed to me. I came to my senses and the Lord said, go back home. Go back home. There are going to be times in our lives as parents where you have nothing to hold on to. You don't even know where your kids are. Sometimes you want to say, I don't even want to know where you are. I don't even want to get that phone call that there's this new crisis because it hurts me more than it hurts you. Because for you, you made the decision. But for me, I feel totally powerless and I feel like I can't fix it. I can't help it. I can't do anything for it. Our Heavenly Father has allowed us to go through these times to bring us to a point of total faith and total trust. And so here this boy is. He came to himself and he said, I will go back to my dad. Where did he find security? Where did he find hope? I'll say this in this situation, suicide or home. That was it. There was no other choices. And he could have even died of starvation. Now, I ran away a couple times as a kid. Second time I ran away, I maybe ran to the next city. And a friend had like a fort in his backyard, like a treehouse. I slept in that treehouse for 2 days. And I thought, oh, I'm strong. I'm independent. I was in junior high. Maybe I was like 12 years old. I'm independent. I'm strong. I can take care of myself. Within 2 days, do you know how much hunger happens in 2 days? Now, I'd never been hungry like that in my life. I left that treehouse and that fort after waking up covered in the dew of the morning, which I had never felt before because I always had a bedroom and a house, covered in that wetness. I go down and I'm trying to walk to like a grocery area, a grocery store or an area with shops where I could find something to eat. No money. I was just a kid. And as I was walking through a church grass area between where that fort was and where I thought food would be, I passed out on the lawn. Because it was the middle of the morning and the sun was so strong and my hunger was, I just passed out. I can't believe somebody didn't call the cops and have me, you know, found and found myself in the ambulance. I woke up sweating on this lawn and I kept walking and I went to this store and somebody gave me 10 cents. This was in the old days before cell phones. Somebody gave me 10 cents. Who did I call? I called my mom. You know that. I put that coin in. I got on the phone and with the broken voice and I could barely talk, I said, Mom, you know what her heart felt like at that moment? My boy's alive and he's coming home. I said, Mom, this is where I'm at. These are my cross streets. I'm really glad that I knew where I was. These are my cross streets. She was there in a flash. And when she saw me, I mean, I was a mess, a total mess. She just brought me in, brought me home. What was the first thing she said? Have you eaten? Right? Isn't that what every mom says? Have you eaten? She brings me in. She feeds me this huge sandwich, and I'm just like I'm breathing it in because I'm so hungry. What does my sister say? How dare you feed him? Look at him. He doesn't honor you. He's not. She's the other brother in the story. When he came to his senses, he came home. Why? Because his father was approachable. He knew his father would bring him in. He turned and he received him in his arms. His father was also stable. This prodigal son knew, my dad hasn't gone anywhere. My dad is doing what he's always done. I knew exactly where he's going to be at the exact time of day because that's my dad. My dad will always be there. Now in this story, it's our Heavenly Father. But let's apply it to our lives. Be exactly who you are and never change. Your kids will come back. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In a sense, there will be a time when he will come back around. This is our role as a father. I think the other thing that we can find here in this is that this boy thought of his father as his friend. He wasn't just a father. He wasn't a boss. He wasn't just the man of the house. He wasn't the king. He was a friend. What he said was, is my father is so gracious and so loving that even though I've spent half of his money, which was shameful beyond statement in that part of the world at that time, he'll still take me back. And the boy, of course, in his humbled situation says, he probably won't take me back as a son because I don't deserve it. I've lost that privilege, but he will take me in because he is there and he is merciful. He is my friend. And I will go to my friend when there is a need. This is the greatest thing for a child to know. My father will always be there for me. Verse 20. So the boy arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Saw him, felt compassion on him, and ran to him. Now, culturally, that would never happen. You see, the father was a wealthy man. He was a citizen of the community. He was seen as a revered person. He was one of the elders. And in the Old Testament, we would read about the elders at the gates. That's who the father was. Well, those men never ran. One of the most despicable things you can do in this part of the world, and Africa is the same as this today, men don't run. Why? Because they would wear these long robes. The only way to run with a long robe is, if you've ever tried it, you got to pull your robe up to here so that your legs will move. This father knows that my son has shamed me as the father, and in a community like that, he shamed all of us because we're not individualistic in these type part of the world. They're a community. My father has shamed us. I mean, my son has shamed us. He's shamed the whole community. And so when he comes, everybody's going to treat him like an outcast because that's what he deserves. So the father says, instead of my son receiving the shame that he deserves, I love him so much. I have compassion on him to the point that I'm going to shame myself and cover his shame. So that father lifted up his robe and he ran to the boy. What does this all to tell us? That the father was watching. He was looking. You see, it wasn't that the boy came and knocked on the front door and the father said, oh, is that my son? Or a servant came and said, your son has come home. The father's longing and he's looking and he's praying. Where is my boy? Is he going to come home? What's it like? There's no phones. There's no letters. There's no communication. I sent him out and I hear about all this tragedy in these next countries over. Where is my boy? He was longing. And as soon as he saw him, he didn't say, good riddance. He didn't say, you deserve it. He didn't say, deal with it. You made your bed, lay in it. He didn't say that, did he? He took upon the shame of his son and he covered him. Mercy on him. Embraced him and kissed him. Every one of these would be shocking in this part of the world. This father loved his son so much that he was willing to humble himself to cover his son's shame, to give him a new chance to start over. This is where God has us. This is what Jesus did for us. Be imitators of God. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, let us love one another and give ourselves for our families. Verse 21, and the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, you know the beautiful part about this? The son knew right from wrong. That means that this father has instilled into his child, we do this to honor our family. We do this to honor our God. We do this to honor our neighbors and the people that are around us. And there's other things that we don't do. So this father very clearly drew a line in the sand a long time ago and said, son, this is righteousness. And this is unrighteousness. This father took time to train. He took time to lead. Let me challenge us with this morning. Being a father, being a grandfather, being a parent is never easy. We want our kids to do what's right, but do we take the time to train them? You see, it's one thing to get angry with them when they do something wrong, but how do they know it's wrong? In their heart is foolishness. Every child has no ability to reason for themselves when it comes down to truly what's right and wrong. They're trying to make it up. They need someone to show them. So what we call this? Speak the truth in love. Draw a line in the sand and continue to teach, continue to train, continue to speak. Godly discipleship and Godly discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves those in whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord disciplines us. We need to discipline our children, and we need to be proactive. So here the son is in a place of what? Repentance. Because he's had that example his whole life. His father does not turn away from him. His father does not reject him. The father doesn't even respond to his son's repentance because in his heart he feels like it's sufficient. He's already humbled himself. He's already confessed his sin. He's already put himself in a place of a learner. He's already put himself in a place of, I'm wrong and I need your help. The father then turns to the servants, not even to his son, because he's already embraced him and kissed him and embarrassed himself and covered his shame. The father turned to the servants and says, bring the best robe and put it on my son. A ring for his finger, shoes for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son, who was dead, is now alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Forgive as we've been forgiven. Be imitators of God. Your children are sinners. You know that, right? Very, very quickly we come to that realization. But have we ever thought about why our children are sinners? I'm asking, why are your children sinners? Because you made them. They're yours. You're a sinner. So therefore, you've given them sin. This father said, God has forgiven me of all of these things that I've done to break my relationship with him. And then God has poured out upon me grace, freedom, a new start, a new chance, over and over and over. And so this father here knows what his heavenly father has done for him, and he just extends that to his children. Our children are sinners because they came from us. This father accepted defeat with grace. Now you know how embarrassing it is when your child goes out and does those things. This father says, I don't care what the community thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. My son has broken his life. But as soon as he decided to come home, my arms were wide open. I will take that shame. Now let's use this in a simple example of what it's like to be in the sports field today. A lot of us play sports, right? And we love it when our kids do well in sports. I don't play sports at all. I actually hate playing sports, just so you know. My brother is a coach of every kind of sport in the world. And I watch him with his kids. I'm like, dude, what game are you going to now? Oh, we got this, or lacrosse, and we got basketball, baseball, we got soccer, we got all that. I'm like, you're insane. And I asked him, I said, what's it like being a pastor? My brother's a senior pastor and a coach. And he said, I am shocked constantly about how parents treat their kids when their kids don't make it. When their kids can't make the basket, or maybe the kid isn't put into the game because the coach thinks the kid's not ready, and the parent just like goes irate with the coach or the ref or whoever it is that's not treating his kid fairly. And then if his kid doesn't produce, the parent goes ballistic. That's not godly. I'm just bringing out something that's practical in our community. It's not godly. A godly man, a godly father, a godly mentor accepts defeat with grace. It's not how we play the game of life or the game of sports, right? I'm sorry, I said that wrong. It's not if we win or lose, it's how we play the game. It doesn't matter. What does matter is, do we love each other in the end? Do my kids feel confident that they are accepted, that they are embraced, that they are brought into the heart of God? Dads, show emotion. Show emotion. Show grief when grief needs to be shown. This father is embracing his son and kissing him. You know what a guy would smell like if he had been out for months starving, feeding pigs? Filthy. The father didn't care. He just embraced him. He loved him. Fathers must show emotion. They must show emotion. Fathers also must rejoice with their kids no matter what happens, even when their kids fail. Teach them to rejoice and to say, it is time for celebration. Even if it's a slight bit of repentance, it's time for celebration. This concept of the fatted calf was not the normal cow in the herd that the father had. It was the special cow that was grain-fed, not grass-fed, but grain-fed. The father spent money to fatten this cow for a specific occasion, not knowing when it was going to happen. And as soon as his son came home, he said, now is the time to take our wealth and our investments and pour them into this person. Kill the fatted calf. We are going to celebrate. Celebrate your children's achievements even when they're just minute. The Lord showed me a few years ago that we all have video cameras. At least I do. I have an iPhone. They all have video cameras on us. When your kids do something amazing, of course, you're going to say to them, I love you and I appreciate you and all of that. But take time when you're alone during the day and make a video recording for your children, for your grandchildren, and say to them face to face in this recording, you did this and I was so proud of you. 30 seconds. You said this and man, your mother's heart and I, we were so thankful for you and what you did. Show that to them in 10 years and you know what that will mean to them? You know what that will mean to them? Just take a moment and do it. You might be a writer. Write it down. Don't let these moments of celebration pass you by. Do what needs to be done. Be emotional. Grieve with them. Celebrate with them. Play dolls with your daughters if you have to. You know, cry with them. Be emotional. And say, I am proud of you. I love you. Closing thoughts. Three reasons why a godly father is essential. Three reasons. Never forget these. First, children perceive God in the way that they view their father. Every young child, when they hear God the Father, they immediately equate that with the way their dad lived. Your example as a father will paint a picture for them of who God is. That is the first and most important. Secondly, to your daughters, they will marry men like their fathers. If their fathers are abusive, their fathers are alcoholics, you will watch them gravitate towards that, and you'll think, what are you doing? That's their example. That's what they know. That is what we have seen throughout history. If their fathers are godly, they will end up marrying somebody that reminds them of their father. And then for their sons, your sons will model their lives after you. I fight all the time in my heart about the difference between trusting my heavenly father and following the path of my earthly father. And I am so thankful that God has so saved me that his pull towards righteousness is so much stronger than that pull towards sin. If I didn't have God, the Father's pull in my life, what would I do? I would naturally become like my earthly father. And that cycle of brokenness would continue generation after generation. Live in such a way that your kids will be proud of you. When someone says to your children, you remind me of your father. Will our children puff out their chest with pride? I remind you of my dad, of my grandfather, I remind you of him. He was awesome. Or will they stick their tongues out in disgust and say, I don't want anything to do with that kind of legacy. And this is what we need to ask ourselves today. Fathers, once again, please stand. I want everybody to stand like we did when we first prayed. Let's conclude this with one more moment with just focusing on our fathers. Let's make a covenant today before your church family, before your wives, before your friends. Let's make a covenant today before God Almighty. We are going to live to serve God. We are going to be the examples. We are going to be the rock that our families and our communities can stand on and know that we represent God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. We ready to make that covenant? Lord, we stand before you this morning. We are in your presence. We have once again, Lord, been encouraged. We've been convicted. We've been challenged by you, our perfect example. Lord, we are here before you this morning to make a covenant, Lord, that we may represent you in a righteous way, that when the world sees us inside of our homes and outside, they will see you modeled to our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us with your strength. Convict us of those things that need to be put away and those things that need to be strengthened, things that need to be added, things that need to happen as soon as we leave this building, Lord, that we may more clearly reflect you to this world. Jesus, we make a covenant before you. We love you with all of our hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song. Some of the elders are going to come up. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. We'll have some elders up here. If you want to pray about being a father and recommitting your heart to the Lord in that sense, we are here for you. Amen.